Well, coming into this week, it is the end of spring break for pretty much all the schools in the area. And I got a opportunity to spend the week with my family. We actually just stayed in town. We had a nice relaxing time. I think we went to like 17 different playgrounds with our kid, and he was somehow still not exhausted, and that's fine. But we had a great time just kind of relaxing, doing projects around the house. But I spent the majority of my time trying to figure out where the heck Kate Middleton is, and I have never cared about the royal family, but then they released that photo and I got invested, and that's saying some because it's like free agency for the NFL, but I'm tracking this instead. And there's a lot to be said of that. I'll admit that. There's a lot to be said of like, this is a human being, and whatever's happening, you know, how much expectation ought the world have for them to put themselves out into the public sphere at any given moment, any given time? And I'm not going to speak to that because I've never really, like I said, followed the royal family and all the expectations around that, so I don't really know. But I do think that is an interesting conversation around when you have been blessed with something, what is the expectations around it? And today, that is the only way to begin when we think about what it means to engage in a conversation around the giving that we are called to do as a result of the way in which we have been blessed. And this is a hard conversation as we're in this series, but it also might be like the most important conversation for this worship series, because giving is one of those critical pieces of what it means to live a faith-filled life. It's also like the hardest aspect of it. But it is so fundamentally important that it was the number one thing that Jesus himself talked about. Jesus did like 40 different parables in the Gospels, and 11 of those, over a quarter of them, had to do with finances. And the question around that is like, well, okay, but like, you know, why? And it's because, as Martin Luther, the famous philosopher and theologian, once said that in order to truly live a Christian life, it requires three transformations: the transformation of your heart, the transformation of your mind, and the transformation of your purse or your wallet. Because the reality of the situation is that, like, our budgets tell more about us than anything else in the world. Because you can't lie with your budgets. Like, you can't lie. Where your money goes, that is the thing that you value. And so the question is, how do you understand your finances when it comes to your faith? And it's such a hard conversation because we are inundated with being asked about how it is we're managing our finances, how it is we're protecting our financial future, what we're doing with our wealth, etc. As the other esteemed philosopher / theologian, the Wu-Tang Clan, once said, cash rules everything around me. And it does. Because the thing is like, no matter what happens, no matter what I say today, here's a reality for every single person in this room. Tomorrow, you will need to eat something. In order to eat something, you will need to pay for it. In order to pay for it, you will need to do something to earn some kind of income or revenue. The energy of which you expend to do so will require you to eat again on Tuesday, right? Like that is a part of our daily living. It is how we have to navigate life. It is all around us. And yet, Jesus made it very clear of how we are supposed to engage with this. One of the most famous passages comes in the book of Mark, where he says this. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. It's a very well-known passage. It's also one of the hardest passages, because we all really want to see ourselves as the widow who puts in the two coins, right? Like, that's in that story, that's a good person to see yourself as. Almost none of us ever are. If you have to ask yourself if you're the widow who put in the two coins, you're not. That's a good rule of thumb. You know if you're the widow. But most of us, right, like we're more like the others, where we do give, maybe, but if we give, we give kind of off the top and it doesn't really affect us. And Jesus is making it very clear in this conversation that, like, it's not a thing about the amount that was given. It was the heart associated with the giving. That's far more important. And for us, the reason why we struggle with that is because we're constantly asking whether or not we have enough. And if we give too much and we don't have enough, we're in trouble. My favorite example of like engaging with the idea of whether or not you have enough is Breaking Bad, which is like one of the phenomenal, amazing show where effectively the story of the show, if you've never actually followed it was a huge thing, but like you had a high school science teacher, right? He was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And being diagnosed with terminal cancer, he did not want to leave behind his wife and his two children in any sort of financial ruin. So he was like, all right, how much money do I need to make in order to set them up for the rest of their lives financially so they can have some level of stability? All right, I need like $700,000 in order to do that. All right, how am I going to make that? I'm a high school English teacher. I don't know what to do. And so he resorts to selling crystal meth. So it's not a Christian story exactly. But it did win a lot of Emmys. So, but in that, but the funniest thing about it is that like, he hits that goal in like season two. That's when he makes that amount of money. And it goes for like six seasons, right? And so like the question is like, what happens in the rest of the time? He had a very simple goal. I'm going to do this horrible thing to make because I need enough money to get by. He gets enough money to get by and he keeps going. And at one point, the character actually calls him out. Another character was like, listen, you said you were getting into this to make that amount and you did. Why are you still in this? Somebody actually did the calculation. He ends up making 117 times the initial goal that he was trying to make. 117 times that amount by the end of the show. And he finally just straight up admits it. He was like, I did it for me. I did it because I wanted it. I did it because it was never enough. I always needed more. And it's this example of this dichotomy of like an abundance mindset versus a scarcity mindset. Like in a scarcity mindset, the idea is that there is some sort of resource that exists, some sort of resource that is critical to our living, and it has a finite amount, and therefore, because it has a finite amount, our priority ought to be accumulating as much of it as we possibly can to secure our livelihood and our future. Versus an abundance mindset, which is that there is more than enough of whatever you need to live. And as a result, you focus far more on what you're doing with it than you are in accumulating it. And the reason why that mindset is so important, the reason why that perspective is so important, is because it actually shapes our interactions with the rest of the world. Because in a scarcity mentality, you will, everything will be aimed around protecting yourself, protecting your family, protecting your tribe from the rest of the world. So you end up actually separating yourself from the rest of the world, and the rest of the world effectively becomes some level of an enemy of yours. Versus an abundance where you're actually actively trying to connect with others because you want to share this unlimited thing that everybody needs. And we live in a world that like focuses on scarcity. It's like when you look at all the brokenness of the world, I get how we got there. Because there is a finite amount of wealth at any given moment that exists. But even beyond that, like all the conflicts, all the fighting, all the hostility that exists can be traced back to this idea that somebody was trying to accumulate more of what they saw was an incredibly critical resource. And to do so, they had to push others away. You look at this with like violence between gangs, right? Where they're working for territory, or they're working for power, they're working for influence. And so they have to push out anybody else who could threaten that. You look at this with companies, right? Where it's like, it's market share, where, you know, there's a finite number of customers. We can't all share them. Therefore, we need to do anything we can to block out any other organization that might take potential customers away from us. It's how we've always operated. And yet, since the beginning, since the beginning, God has been trying to reframe that. Because in Deuteronomy, there's a very, very clear expectation of what it is that we're supposed to do. Where in Deuteronomy, it says, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will towards the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. There was a tradition in that time where God had instructed on every seventh year, all debts were forgiven. And Israelites were supposed to forgive debts against that anybody had every seventh year. It says, they may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Like, if you have this mentality of like, oh, dang it, like the seventh year's coming, I'm going to lose that income, etc. Like, that is actually a broken mentality. It says, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. Since the beginning, the mentality was you give to others who need it. You do not separate yourselves. And like this, this mentality is so hard to grasp, because it requires so much of us to do. And like, I think about this in terms of like my family. So my family, we do give. It's a thing my wife and I have done since the beginning of our marriage. It is a thing that we have had regular conversations, you know, where are we giving to right now? How much are we giving, et cetera? But I will be also honest with you when I say that, like, when I'm doing the monthly budget, sometimes I'm looking through where all of our money's going. There are times that I legitimately do think, man, it would be really great if I had that. I see that amount. That would be really great if I could put it here, if I could put it here, if I could put it here. Particularly if we've like had a hard month, if we had a tight month, right? Like, I get the thought of, what if just this month we don't? I'm not proud of myself when I've had it. I've never done it, but I'm very ashamed of that like that thought's ever even come in my mind. Because for me, like, I want to have such a deep, unfettered trust in God that says, God, I know you're gonna have our back. Because everywhere in scripture, time and time again, it says that, like, listen, you can test the Lord on this. Give and see that you don't get blessed in return. See that I don't take care of you. See that everything doesn't work out fine in the end and for the good of the world and the good of you. See that that doesn't happen. But it's hard, because you're balancing that with the fear of, what if I don't have enough? And this is where I think we come up with like all the reasons why we don't give as much as we could. We don't give it all to kind of justify it. The number one excuse always being, I give of my time. I give my time. And I get it. I've said it. Here's the problem with that saying, though. Nowhere in scripture does it say that there's like a ratio. Nowhere in scripture does it say that, like, hey, you know, if you do 1 hour of you know, helping people, that equals $100 that you've given to the church, right? Like it's far more of a spiritual practice. It's far more of a, yes, you should go out and help people. That is a very good thing to do. You should also give. Because it is not the idea of all these ministries, all the organizations just need to clear their overhead, right? They just need to have enough revenue, or they need to have enough unpaid labor in order to keep operating effectively. And as long as that happens, everything's good. Because if that was the case, when Jesus was talking to the disciples about the woman and the wealthy leaders, he would have said, well, they didn't give it, if they'd just given a little bit more, we would have cleared our budget for the month and everything would have been fine. But it wasn't about the amount that was given. It was far more about actually what it means for us, what it means for our soul, what it means for our hearts. And in that way, we have to realize that, like, it's not a thing where there's a break-even point, right? Where it's like, okay, well, you know, there's this conversion chart where there's all these spiritual practices, but, you know, five prayers equals 1 hour, which equals $100. So as long as you balance it all out and you get enough points at the end, then you get into heaven. It's not that. It's far more of like this binary conversation. Either we are giving or we are not giving. Either we are giving everything we can of ourselves, we are serving in all the ways that we can, we are praying in all the ways that we can, or we're not. And that's the hardest thing for us to grapple with, is the reality that it's purely, are we giving or are we taking? Because there's not a break-even point in the middle. It's very much we're either doing one or we are the other. We're either taking because we live in this scarcity mindset, or we're giving because we live in this abundant mindset. And it's baked into us. You can see this in toddlers. Both sides, like the propensity to want to take is like it's so deep-seated in us in our human selves, but we're also made with this desire to have the goodness that comes in giving. Like my toddler, I've got like my three-year-old, we went to Target this past week because we need to get like some storage bins and some other things for some of the projects we were working on. And so like we go in the Target and so we stop at the one spot, the whole thing, you got to stop there first. And like he finds this puzzle that's there and it's like $4. I'm like, great. The kid loves puzzles right now. Let's get him this. It's $4. It's awesome. He loves it. Sometimes he turns the pieces over. He likes doing the puzzle with the blank pieces on the back. I don't know. It's weird, but that makes him happy, right? And so that's fine. So I get him that, and all of a sudden I'm dad of the year material, right? Like we're not even at the end of the first quarter, and I am the front runner in the race for dad of the year, and I'm about to squander that lead to the rest of this Target trip, because every aisle we go down, my son is like, oh, I need that, right? We go down with the stuffed animals, we go by the storage bins, he wants different colored storage bins as well, and he's always saying I need, not I want, right? Because he's figured out the difference in those two things, and it's critical for his living that we have the other color storage bins, right? We finally get to the section that has sports stuff in it, and he says, you know, I need this, and we're like, buddy, we're not getting that as well. And he's like, I keep asking and you guys keep telling me no, right? First of all, rude. Second of all, that's a story of how my son ended up with a pickleball set at Target on Wednesday and how I got suckered by him. But I got back to dad of the year material after I did that. But so he has this mentality of all the stuff that he wants, right? But then he also has this moment where he shares his snack with his mom. And Mike, he's 3 years old. He didn't understand currency. He didn't understand the idea of what is a finite resource or something in the world, right? But he does know that one of the things he loves more than anything is goldfish. And he shares it. He shares it because, like, he wants to have that moment. the most valuable thing to him, his version of toddler currency, he gave away solely so that he could see the smile on another person's face, and more importantly, so that he could experience the fullness of joy associated with it. Because don't you know that, like, he has such an amazing joy in his heart when that happens? Arthur made a comment in his sermon last night about, like, you know, it would be a lot easier to be selfish if I didn't have kids. And, like, I get that, it would be. But on the other side of that coin, on the other side of that equation, when I think about my kid, and you probably think about yours, like, I want him to be generous. I want him to be giving. I want him to have that give away his goldfish mentality, this abundance mindset of the goldfish are never going to run out, and so I can give as much away as I possibly can for the rest of his life. And the thing is, if I want that for him, why would I not also want that for myself? And this is what Jesus was trying to get, was that mentality, that life that we can have when we just give up the thing that we think is so incredibly critical. It's actually the whole point of what Paul ended up talking about, where in 2 Corinthians, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need and will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the foods will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of our righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. It is not just for them, it's for God and it's for us. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. And for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of their surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God loves a cheerful giver. That word is actually also the original translation of that word is hilaros or laros. Literally translate in modern day terms is hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. God loves somebody who is so overcome by joy in giving that they are moved to laughter. God loves somebody who gives because they look at what they have and they go, this doesn't even actually matter. I can give away as much as I want. Because in reality is the gift that I got from God is the actual thing that I need. It is God's grace and it is abundant. It never actually runs out. So I can give anything else that I have in this world because at the end of the day, all of that is finite, but it doesn't matter in comparison to the endless supply of God's love and God's grace. And the more I give up of that, the more that I can experience this. And this is what's going to actually give me the joyful life that I've always dreamt of. This is why a toddler gives away their snack with a smile. Because they're experiencing God's grace in that way. And so the challenge for this week, honestly, is for us to ask ourselves what it means for us to give. You'll notice if you go back that at no point today did I talk about what it meant to give to St. Andrew. You'll also notice that at no point did I talk about the amount that you needed to give. Today is a conversation that is far more based upon what it means for us to give in general. Why giving is good for our soul and good for our heart. If you want to talk about what it means to give to St. Andrew, I will happily have that conversation with you. I'll happily talk to you about why giving to St. Andrew is such an incredible way for you to give so that those in need can actually experience love and care as a result. But if you come up to me afterwards and you're like, listen, Jimmy, my family has never given at any point in their life, but we really want to give now. We're not going to give because we don't like you and we don't like Breaking Bad, right? And I'm going to say, okay, cool, but we're going to go give to these other ministries or the other churches. I'm going to give you a high five or a hug, depending on our relationship that we've had up until this point, because that is actually what matters. If you look at me and you say, listen, we've always given 10% and now we're going to give 10.5%, I'm going to give you a high five or a hug, because what matters is that you actually realize that you could give a little bit more and you can experience the joy of giving that much more. If you are going to move from zero to 0.0001% giving this year, I will high five and hug you in the sense of, like, it is going to give you the opportunity to experience joy on a different level. This is not a conversation about stewardship. It's not a conversation about St. Andrew's finances or anything like that. All of that is important, but all of that only works if you've also already bought into the idea of giving as a spiritual growth discipline, because it's going to shape you into the joy of a toddler instead of their fearful scarcity mindset that all of us have had for far too long. My prayer for us this week is that all of us go and ask ourselves, how can we give a little bit more so we cling less to the thing that matters in this world and more open our hands to the thing that actually does? Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, you came to this world and you gave everything for us. You gave your life, you gave your grace. And so God, I ask that you give us the courage to give of ourselves, to give of everything that we think that matters most in this world, to give of everything that we think is so critical. God, grant us the opportunity to experience the joy of a child who shares everything they have, but gains so much more in return. It's in your name we pray. Amen.